Word. I want us to talk about the law in evangelism. It says Galatians 3, verses 24 and 25, and that's where we'll get to in a minute. And we're going to get to Romans 7, and we're going to go a lot. We're going to have to travel a lot of distance in the next 20 minutes. And so hang on. In the New Testament alone, there are about 263 verses that refer to the law of God. In the New Testament alone. Matthew 5:17 says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets." It's Jesus speaking. "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." I think that's a big important principle, that Jesus is not against the law. He actually came to fulfill it, to bring it to completion. John 5:46 and 47, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me." He says, you believe the Old Testament, you would have believed me, "for he wrote of me." Moses wrote about me. "But if you believe not his writings," if you don't believe the law, "how shall you believe my words?" So turn to Romans 7. We're in Galatians 3 in a minute, but Romans 7. Look at verse 7. It says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Now, let me stop here. I was speaking, actually in Guam. And I was speaking in the morning to the school, the Christian school. I was speaking in the evening to the church. So, week of meetings. And there was a group of five or six Bible college young men that really thought they had it together as far as grace and law and, you know, being free from the law and liberty in Christ. And so if I mentioned the Old Testament, or when I mentioned the Old Testament, they all walked out on me. They walked out. And you have, seminarians, Bible college students, and others who, once you mention the Old Testament, they turn you off. If you mention a standard or a conviction you gained from the Word of God, and you happen to mention the Old Testament as one of the reasons, they completely turn you off. Adam, I'll go ahead and use this microphone. Okay. And so, with that in mind, I want to talk about the importance of the law. Is the Old Testament important? I mean, we're under a new covenant. Yes. We live under the covenant of the New Testament. That's our covenant. But, so what about the Old Testament? Well, notice what I just read. You're in Romans 7. Look at verse 7. He answers a big question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law. Only way I got to know the full extent of the wickedness of sin was because of the Old Testament. That's what Paul is saying. And he gives illustrations. So let's talk about the law of God. What is the law of God? In your notes, the law of God is a reference to the thou shalts and thou shalt nots in the Scripture. Okay? Sometimes the law refers to the moral law of God, or the ceremonial law of God. Moral is against adultery, lying, stealing, ceremonial. Sometimes the law, in the context, will talk about offering of sacrifices and what you do and how you dress and all those things. Sometimes the law, the word law in the New Testament, refers to all of the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament. And This is not in your notes. I would say specifically to the Torah, the first five books. But other times it's used, the law of God is mentioned to refer to the all the Word of God. Other times it refers to the Word of God in general. So the law. In Romans 7, it refers to the moral law of God. And as I said, the thou shalt's and thou shalt not's in the Bible. So it doesn't take one very long as he reads the New Testament to realize this, that we as believers, as Christians, we are not under the law. We're under grace. Now we understand that. We realize this, the law condemns, but Christ saves. Okay? Romans 3 through 5, Paul tells us the law cannot save. Okay? In chapter 6, he tells us the law cannot make a person holy. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, we read this, that after a person has come to know Christ, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the law can no longer condemn. So what about the law? Well, Romans 7, verses 7 through 13, Paul explains the impact of the law on unbelievers and believers. And here it is. It's to convict us of sin. That's the purpose of the law. Now, chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, and we'll get into this in a little more depth, he explains that it cannot free us from sin. And in chapter 8 of Romans, verses 1 through 4, we find out that the Holy Spirit is the one who fulfills the intent of the law in our hearts and minds and lives. He fulfills the intent of the law. So I think the natural conclusion we come to regarding the law is in the form of a question. Question. Why then does God give us the law, knowing full well we cannot keep the law? Are you with me? Why does God give us the law if he knows we can't keep it? Well, here's the answer. This, by the way, this would be a good discussion point, but I see the clock going. Let me just get through this. If we have time, we'll take questions and comments. Here's the answer. He gives us the law in order to show us that we can't keep the law. Right? He gives us the law to show us our sinfulness. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's why it's important that we read the law. We've got to read through the Bible. We've got to study the Old Testament to show us how inadequate we are to live up to perfect holiness of God. One writer said this. John MacArthur said this. He said, the law was not given to show men how good they could be, but how good they could not be. I like that. Galatians 3. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Keep your finger in Romans 7. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 11. Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. So the thought is this. The law was given to establish God's standard. The law was given to reveal to men the utter impossibility of their achieving that standard of righteousness and their consequent need of forgiveness for trusting in God's goodness and mercy. That's quite a mouthful. Now back to Romans 7. In Romans 7, 1 through 6, Paul explains to the Roman Christians that the law surfaces or arouses all of our sinful passions. It surfaces in us and brings us to the table of God's holiness and brings to the table our sinful natures. So the next question that naturally comes out of the mouth of the Christian is this. Okay, and Paul says it, is the law sinful? Should I, as a born-again believer in Christ, reject the Old Testament like these fellows did, like many have done? Should I have nothing to do with the law? Does the law, here it is, does the law play an important role in a New Testament economy? Is the law important to us? Now, in the context, Paul in Romans 7 gives different evidences of working of the law in our lives. Now, I'll just go through this quickly, but look at verse 7. We read it again. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. All right? It's like some of you have cellars or used to have cellars. Mandy, do you have a cellar out at your place? A cellar. What is it?
Well, we have a basement.
A basement. How many remember a cellar? You go down into... Good. All right. Those cellars, sometimes talk about musty and stinky. Sometimes, you know, tornadoes would come. Where would you go? To the cellar. Well, sometimes you go down to get potatoes or different vegetables that were still... It's cool down there in the cellar. But you take a flashlight, unless they had electricity there, but you take a flashlight and you shine it down on the floor. All right? What do you see on the floor? Bugs! Bugs, bugs, bugs! And you shine your flashlight on the floor and all kind of bugs there. What are they doing? They're fleeing. The bugs are always there. And the light is what revealed the bugs. Hear this? The sin was always there. The law is that flashlight that reveals the bugs, what was already there in our lives. Does that make sense? One writer, commentary named Clark, says, this is kind of a lengthy quote, but I'll give it. My watch says it's about 11:45, so I'll just... I'll go by that clock. In the cellar, Clark says, but when God gives a true insight of his own perfections to be applied as a rule both of passion and practice, then sin is discovered. And discovered, too, to be exceeding sinful. He says, so strong propensities, strong desires, because they appear to be inherent in our nature, would have passed for natural and necessary operations. And their sinfulness would not have been discovered if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. And thus determined that the propensity itself, as well as its outward operations, is sinful. So the law, and I like this, the law is a straight edge which determines the quantum of obliquity. Back and forth. In a crooked line to which it's applied. It's a straight edge. You see how crooked the line is. So, in your notes, the law arouses sin. Romans 7:8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, what? Wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Wrought means it produced in me. What is concupiscence? Well, concupiscence is, actually the word means forbidden desires. Evil desires, lusts. It's like, man, the law took occasion by the commandment to produce in me, to erupt in me, to arouse in me all kind of bad, evil, forbidden lusts. Then he says, for without the law, sin is dead. And this could be used of the Word of God in general. I think he's referring to the law, the Old Testament. But the thought is, then you read the Word of God, it's going to show you not only his righteousness and how good God is, but how bad we are. Are you with me? It's not unusual to hear somebody that knows revival and understands the Word of God and really has been saved a long time, walking with God, to pray a prayer like Chuck Crabtree prayed in my office this morning. He prayed something to the extent that, Lord, there are so many bad things in my life, in my heart. It's like I got a call. You guys know, when we're in the prayer advance, Harold Vaughn, a man that really attends and loves revival. God's using him. His goal is to write a book a month. Well, I think he changed it to a month. I think he did. And he called me on the phone. This is a year or so ago. He said, I don't know if you'll talk to me because I'm an idolater. Will you talk to an idolater? I said, sure, I'm an idolater too. You think about it. We all have hard idols. And I think as the more we know the Word of God, it arouses in us how evil our hard idols are. And how much we appreciate Christ. All right, let's go on. Number one, next thing, the law destroys the sinner. Oh my, look at verse 9. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So the law destroys the sinner. Number in the next one, the law demonstrates the total wickedness of sin. Look at verse 12, Romans 7. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Then in Romans 10:4, we find the end result of the law. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's the end of the law. He's the completion of the law. The law takes us right to Christ. Next point in your notes, the law makes us realize our need for Christ. Now, Galatians 3. Back to Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, let me just give you a verse. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Paul tells Timothy, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. So if a man will properly employ the use of the law, and here, in our context, he's talking about life, everything. In our context, we're talking about using, properly employing the use of the law and witnessing. Then it's good. That's what he says. So what's the key? First of all, properly use the law. Use it as it is intended. Number two, don't be afraid to use the law. Use the law. Now, Romans 7. No, 1 Timothy 1. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, murderers of fathers, and on and on and on. So what's the proper use of the law? What's an effective use of the judgment of the Word of God? How do you know when the law is being effectively used? Here's the message. How does the law fit into preaching? Pastor, you're preaching law. I got 2 minutes. That's law right there. That's law. Now, if you understood mercy and grace, you'd give me 15 minutes. But since it's law, how does the law apply to witnessing? How about pulpit ministry in churches? Do we make the preaching of the word more palatable for the lost? Make it easy to digest, more understandable? Yes, we make it more understandable. That's expositing the Word of God. But do we not preach the whole counsel of God? Yes or no? So do we at times, especially when the lost are present, when there's unsaved people, do we try to gear our message toward the gospel and grace, or do we preach it in its entirety and application and all? Here's a comment, and I'll close. I got 1 minute. Interesting comment heard by an evangelist. He said the average fall-away rate in evangelistic campaigns is 80%. In fact, this is also true in salvation decisions in fundamental churches as well. So in our zeal to reach the lost, we've forgotten the schoolmaster which leads people to Christ, and we've forgotten how to properly use the law in bringing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the law. Thank you for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.